If you don't know this about me, which I'm sure you do, I talk freely of it. My Sunday afternoons, starting about the second Sunday of September, are pretty rigid. I'm going to go home. I'm going to watch the Browns. By about 3 o'clock, I'm going to be convinced we're winning out and going to the playoffs. And by 4, utter sadness for no reason. But then, what happens? Sarah's still sleeping. 4:25 kicks off. There I am, watching the 4 o'clock games. Come back to youth group. Go home. Look at that. Just in time. Sunday night football. There we go. But what I've started to realize is that as we're talking about some of these corporate disciplines and all of these things, I start to realize that I watch a lot more football on Sundays than I spend time with God. Now, again, we're not going to be talking that hobbies are a bad thing. Hobbies will never be a bad thing. We urge people to have hobbies. It helps us. God has created us with these joys and these things in life. But then when we look at it, if you were to talk to me about the Browns pretty much for any year, I could name you the 53 people that are on the team, the coaching staff. My dad used to always say this to me in high school. He goes, imagine if you read the Bible the way that you could memorize sports statistics. And it's something that's true. It's something that we think about now, and it really is true. There's a lot more time that I spend on these hobbies. I can easily remember all of these stats and these players' names and these moments and how teams do each year. And I do it for different sports. It's not just during football season. Watching the Cavs now, watching the Guardians throughout the year. It's all of these things. And so inevitably, it's not going to necessarily be a definition that we're going to be using, but we'll be talking about it. But worship really boils down to, what has your mind's attention and your heart's devotion? What has your mind's attention and your heart's devotion? What is it that we find ourselves spending the most time doing? What is it that we're most joyful about? What is it that easily just sticks in our mind when we have free time? This is what we're using it for. What captivates our hearts and our minds is what we're going to worship. We've been talking about how these disciplines have very conflicting definitions, but also yet a role in society. When we look at the worldly worship side of things, it's a feeling or expression of reverence and adoration for a deity. That's the Google definition of it. But if we drop the deity, the feeling or expression of reverence and adoration of what is it that we're exalting in our lives? What is it that we're putting at our pedestal that our lives revolve around, that I have to be doing this? This is what's controlling my life. Oftentimes, it's going to be job, families, our schedules, but ultimately worship is what helps us put God there. So then what we're going to watch the rest of our lives start to do is that. So the definition then for the corporate discipline of worship, and again, if you haven't been with us, a discipline is something that we intentionally do to grow closer with God. So worship then is that it's an ordered way of acting and living. So it's an ordered way of acting and living. So ordered way of acting and living that sets us before God so we can be transformed. So it's an ordered way of acting and living that sets us before God so we can be transformed. So worship in and of itself is what it's going to do is that it's going to put us in a position to best be transformed by God. To be able to be transformed by God, we have to be able to hear him. We have to be able to know him. So worship's going to put us into a position where we can know more about him, where we can hear him and what he has in store for us. So it's something that we're going to have to intentionally do. Worship is going to be something, it says, an ordered way of acting and living. So it's not just something that is going to casually come about. We aren't just going to happen to stumble into worship, but it's going to be a very intentional aspect of our lives. And so what we'll see then is that the corporate discipline of worship talks about placing ourselves before God to be transformed, but worldly worship is, okay, what's going to bring you joy? But ultimately, what we see is through the true transformation of God as we place ourselves in a position to learn and hear from him, we're going to experience the ultimate joy as we know him more and hear what he has in store for our lives. In John 4:23, what we see here is that yet a time is coming, so a time is coming, and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. So what we see from John 4:23 here, this is Jesus speaking. He's telling us that God is seeking true worshipers. God is seeking true worshipers. That is what he has his heart and his mind for. And he tells us then that the true worshipers will be the worshipers who worship the Father in spirit and truth. So what we see from worship is that God's spirit and truth initiated. God's spirit and truth initiated. The counter to that then is also that our forms and our rituals do not. So what we gather from this as we're looking at it is that worship is always going to be what our response to God's calling and urging is. God is always constantly tugging on our hearts to turn to him and enter into his presence. He's always there. He always has a door open for us to be able to encounter him. And that's his heart's desire. He wants people to seek his truth and his spirit as they enter into his presence. So it's not something that we're ever going to be able to get to on our own. It's not something that we're ever going to be able to craft up. But what we see through how we've structured our worship here when we talk about the forms and the rituals is that there's ways that we can better position ourselves to be able to worship, to better be ready to worship. And one of those things that we see ultimately, inevitably, will be confession. And we'll talk about that here in just a minute. But what we see from worship is that it's going to be when his spirit touches our spirit. That's when the true worship is happening, is when we start to feel those tuggings and those nudgings in the worship. Remember those times when we're talking about sharing a testimony and we start to feel kind of that, wait, that's God tugging on our hearts. His spirit is wanting and saying, you can turn to me, I'm here. Throughout our prayer and our worship, we've established he's a safe space, he's a refuge, he's a stronghold. He defends the widows. He welcomes in those without families. So we see then that Jesus has a desire for his people to enter into his presence. We just have to position ourselves in a place. So we've prepared our hearts and our minds as we worship Jesus, as we follow the tabernacle, because that's where God promises to meet his people. So for us, it's all about eventually getting to a place where we can set ourselves before God so we can be transformed. That's the ultimate goal of all worship. The focus of our worship is distinctly defined by Jesus in Matthew 4:10. Jesus said to him,
I started that and I was like, no, that's not right, but it is. It is.
Away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. So what we see even from Jesus here is that the focus of our worship has to be the Lord and we serve him only. In Exodus 20, verse 3, God makes the same kind of declaration where he says, you shall have no other gods before me. These aren't the only two places that this is talked about, but this is where we get the foundation of what all of our worship is, that through all of our songs, through all of our teachings in the Sunday school, from the pulpit, our classes, Mondays, Wednesdays, the emotionally healthy relationship, spirituality, it all points back to the worship of God. There aren't going to be things that eventually place ourselves on a pedestal. We aren't elevating ourselves within the worship. Our worship has one responsibility, and that's to exalt God, to be able to humble ourselves into this position of, Lord, I need to be at your feet so you can transform me. But so first, what we have to understand that is if we're going to get to this mindset of worship the Lord your God and serve him only, and to serve no other gods before him, we have to be able to know who he is. We can't worship a God that we don't know. How can we praise and adore a God that we know nothing about? I sat here with the question for myself, so I know if I'm asking myself this morning, I'm sure it applies to other people. Take your hobby, for example. My hobby, as I've stated, was I'm going to go home, and I'm going to watch the Browns and the Jets. It's not going to be great football. I'm going to enjoy it. I realized that if you asked me to write down the 53-man roster for the Cleveland Browns and 53 attributes and names of God expressed in the Bible with Bible verses, I'm probably finishing the Browns one quicker and more efficient. And I was sitting there and I was like, that is not right. That can't be how it's going to be even in my own life. So I was wrestling with that this morning, like, okay, time to go find 53 attributes and names of God because I got to work on that.
But it's the same time with our types of hobbies. If God's created us to experience the joy through our hobbies, to be able to have our minds reset and things like that, but not to control our lives, not for us to place that as the number one priority in our lives. What we see from the Bible to be able to know God is that's where God tells his people all throughout the Old Testament who he is. All throughout the Bible are his attributes and his names. All throughout the Gospels, Jesus makes the declaration of, if you have known me, you've known the Father. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So Jesus exemplifies who God is. So to be able to know God, we have to spend time in the scripture and in his word to learn who he is, so that way we can place ourselves in a position to be transformed. Inevitably, we're going to see that worship requires three things. It comes from Isaiah 6, verse 5. It says, "Woe to me, I cried. I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. And my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." In our worship of God, the ultimate thing that we're going to find is that as we exalt God, it separates us from him. Not in a bad way, but in a way that we're reminded that Jesus has covered that distance. You see, when we're exalting ourselves through our hobbies and our interests and our lives and creating our lives to be built around us, we've removed that distance, not thinking that there's an issue in our lives. We're placing ourselves closer to God than we will ever be. So ultimately, through true worship, we get to a place where we're understanding that confession is a must. As Isaiah is saying here, that he is a man of unclean lips, and he's a man among people of unclean lips. We worship God on a Sunday morning at church, and we leave feeling great. We leave feeling, I can tackle this temptation. I can tackle what I'm battling in my life. I can do this. But yet then by Tuesday, we're right back to it. And it's this cycle that we don't even want in our lives. But through true worship, what we're going to start to see is that it's going to be this week or this thing all throughout the week. But it's always going to require this confession for our sins to be paid by Jesus that separates us from God, but that he's paid that ultimate price that we can still be placed at his feet to be transformed by God. We get to be transformed by God through the redemption of Jesus Christ on that cross. And that's the utmost importance in all of worship, that we're drawn to a place of confession. But yes, so many churches and Christians want to avoid that. They don't want to spend time confessing their sins. They don't want to spend any time focusing on the bads in their lives, but God has said, I'll deal with it all. There's no shame in that. I've dealt with it all. I'll free you from it all. The price for all of that has been paid. What we see then with confession is that there's two other parts of the worship that are brought in. From Isaiah 6 is the adoration and the proclamation. So worship requires confession, adoration, and proclamation. We're adoring God. We are in awe of his power and his majesty in all of the attributes that the Bible outlines and describes him as. We are just in awe. We are praising him for that. And then we're proclaiming what he has done in our lives, where we've seen him move, where we've seen those attributes run rampant in our lives, where he's the God who shows up and he's the God who's victorious. So through our worship, it requires the confession, the adoration, and the proclamation. Well, we see Jesus, actually, he even goes on a little bit further of, yes, the focus of your worship is going to be that there are no other gods before him and you shall serve him and him alone. But the priority of our worship comes from Mark chapter 12, verse 30. This is where Jesus is telling us to love the Lord your God, that the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. So the priority of our worship then ultimately gets to this place of, are you doing anything and everything humanly possible to be able to place yourself in a position to be transformed by God? I can't help but think the one scene from The Office where Jim's trying to keep Dwight from getting fired. They're down in Florida, and he calls Pam. He goes, Pam, I've tried. I can't do it. And Pam just goes, have you tried your hardest? And, oh, man, Ben, I'm so sorry. I really hope you tuned me out like usual, because I definitely just spoiled that for you, and I know you're watching through it for the first time, so I'm sorry about that. Yeah, he said, huh, we're good. But what we see from that then is that of, have we tried our hardest? Have we truly tried our hardest to worship God? Or have we gotten comfortable and complacent with this routine of, okay, I'm doing just enough. I'm doing just enough. When that isn't the priority of our worship, Jesus says to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That is everything within you. And as you do that, then the adoration and the proclamation start to become second nature. Because as you're doing and loving the Lord your God with everything, it becomes so much easier to deal with the confession, the adoration, and the proclamation because it becomes second nature to us. Imagine if we could become a church full of people who just simply love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. If you remember all the way back to Vision Sunday, we said that was our goal for this year, was to just simply fall in love with God more. That was it. Nothing else. We wanted to become a church that was going to fall in love with God more. And we've watched it happen. We're watching people fall in love with God more. And so through that, we get to feel comfortable even in these midst of wondering if we're doing enough. Where yes, we're building lives that follow God. In the book, Celebration of Disciplines, that this study is built off of, he talks about this holy expectancy. This holy expectancy. And it boils down to some of these questions of, well, okay, are you coming to church to check a box? Are you coming to church because you want to experience community? Which, again, let me just clarify, or if you're coming to church for community, by no means a bad thing. But what we're going to see is that community is a result of our true and proper worship in truth and spirit. Because the real question of holy expectancy needs to be, are you coming to church to prepare to walk into the presence of the living God? Because, see, I don't think we answer that question when we think about church. When we think about what we're doing through the songs, through the prayer time, through the message, I don't think we ask ourselves that. Even throughout the week, we don't even think of church as, wow, I'm walking into a place that we all collectively want to walk into the presence of the living God. Because as we do that, that is his presence. That's where we're going to leave changed. That's where our hearts and our minds are truly going to be changed. So with this holy expectancy of, we start to show up knowing that we're going to encounter God. Knowing that God wants to meet with his people and that we're going to be a church who collectively want to walk into his presence together. Well, how do we begin to prepare for that then? Because that sounds like quite the task. I have to start walking in those doors, preparing for holy expectancy. Well, it starts during the week. It starts with our prayer and Bible reading during the week. Because again, I said, to be able to worship God in truth and spirit, we have to know and adore the God that we are worshiping. It can't be done with closed Bibles and closed lines of communications with him. We're not going to be able to truly worship God if we don't become a church who's reading and praying together as families during the week. Because it'll make holy expectancy that much easier if we are a church who's coming together to collectively adore, proclaim, and confess to the name of Jesus Christ every Sunday morning. The biggest thing that the book talked about that we've taken some steps to, but we can definitely, as a church, collectively take steps to be better, is Sunday morning preparation. Sunday morning preparation. I'm going to be honest with you, a lot of you are bailed out because of the work of one people, one person. The work of one person, what they do is every Sunday morning, without fail, they show up and they pray over the seats of the church. It even suggested that in the book. If you started to just simply pray for the seats that people were going to be sitting in, that they would experience the presence of God. We have one person doing that. To me, that seems like a job. Imagine if we had 3 to 5 people doing that. 3 to 5 people showing up at 9:15 to just simply pray over each chair that's going to have a person in it. We have our prayer room open. We're in 2026. We're going to be making it a requirement that all ministry teams that serve on a Sunday morning are going to be in there collectively as a team praying. Surprise to the ministry leaders that are going to be finding that out next week at the meeting, so make sure you RSVP so we have food for you. But we're going to be increasing in our prayer preparation for the hearts and the minds of each and every person walking through that door, for the anointings upon the worship team, the speaker, the teachers in the classrooms. We're going to become a church that puts prayer at the utmost importance before our Sunday morning, because we're going to become a church that walks in every single Sunday morning. That it doesn't matter if you've been walking with God for 25 years, 1 week, or it's your first time in church in 30 years, you're going to experience the presence of God and you're going to want more of it.
that we're going to become a church that leaves people wanting to experience God more, that the only thing that they can do to quench that desire is to open their Bibles and pray during the week, because they need more of the living God that they are encountering here. So prayer in our Sunday morning preparation to create holy expectancy, because worship is a corporate discipline. Because when we start to see two or more people coming together in holy expectancy, we start to see the atmosphere change. That as more and more people start to buy in to the fact that they too can experience God on a Sunday morning, there's going to be a change. The words koinonia, a deep inward fellowship in the power of the Spirit. It's a deep inward fellowship in the power of the Spirit, that the power of the Spirit would unify us in song, in message, in all having the same desire to be placed at the foot of Jesus, to be transformed through our worship of him. But you see, there's one person that leads the charge of all of that worship. It's Jesus Christ. Because you see, Jesus, first and foremost, is our Savior and Redeemer. Our Savior and Redeemer. Without him as our Savior and Redeemer, none of this is possible. There is no direct line of communication with God. There's no way for all of us to be able to enter God without priests doing it on our behalf. But you see, Jesus as our Savior and Redeemer, Jesus as our Savior and Redeemer made it possible for each and every one of us to enter into God's presence at any given time. Secondly, after that, he becomes our prophet and king. He becomes the king of our lives. It isn't our hobbies. It isn't our family schedules. It isn't what we enjoy doing or have to do. He becomes the king of our lives. But he also becomes the prophet. How many of you come on a Sunday morning expecting Jesus to speak to you? I hear it all the time. Wow, Pastor Nick, you were just speaking right at me this morning. No, I actually have no clue what's going on in your life unless you tell me. And even then, I feel bad because someone will be telling me, and in my mind, I'm like, oh my goodness. They're like talking to me on a Tuesday or Wednesday, and I'm just like, oh, you are going to think Sunday's about you, but this was made like a month in advance. I'm so sorry. But Jesus is a prophet because he wants to proclaim God's message to you, that you're free, that you're loved, you've been forgiven, you're redeemed, you're restored, you're his creation. You're his prize. He has a plan and a purpose. Do you prepare yourself to hear from him on Sunday morning? He's also alive and present in all of his power. Imagine if we came fully expecting to encounter the God who is alive and powerful. Imagine if we started to believe, you know what? There can be spiritual and physical miracles done in our worship. We come in with such a closed mind, we don't even think about how God could still be wanting to move in people's lives. We think that can't happen. But what we're seeing is that if we start to pray, if we start to all come prepared to worship God, then his power and majesty is going to flow over this place in abundance because we've prepared our hearts to receive it in abundance. So often we come in with all of these closed hearts and wonder why he doesn't speak, but we haven't given him any room. We haven't shut off the loud noises in our lives to be hearing the silent whispers of Jesus. But most importantly, but we see that as we make Jesus as the worship leader of it all, he will be the one that will anoint and humble the leaders that are going to lead you into worship, that are going to speak to you, but most importantly, that are going to teach the next generation. That if we place Jesus as the priority of all of our worship throughout the week, we're going to start to see leaders who become anointed in the Spirit moving through. And we're going to truly watch North Star Church be filled with families being transformed into disciples of Jesus. There's so many different avenues throughout the week that we can start to move into worship. The first and foremost, actually, as I just said, was stilling our flesh to make way for the Spirit. Stilling our flesh to make way for the Spirit. We're laying down our hobbies, our desires. We're laying down all of the noise and saying, I need to place myself at the foot of Jesus to be able to hear what he's trying to say to me. What is the Spirit trying to say to me that is our biggest avenue into worship is making it a priority to be there. In Hebrews 13:15, we also see that praise is going to be an avenue of worship. It says, through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that confess his name. Continually offering up a sacrifice of praise. Our avenue of worship is something that we have to continuously do throughout the week, not just Sunday mornings, but continuously in everything.
God has also created us to be beings who worship with everything. We can sing, we can clap, we can dance, we can play the instruments. With everything that we are going to worship the Lord our God with our heart, soul, mind, and strength. There is no limiting our worship with God. He's created us to worship him. So our avenues of worship is to still the fleshly desires, place ourselves in a position to hear from God, continually offer up praise, and worship him with everything. We get to grow in worship by practicing the presence of God daily. By practicing the presence of God daily. This isn't something that we're going to practice the presence of God weekly or monthly, but we have to become a church filled with people who want to practice the presence of God daily. We have to have different experiences of worship, whether it's through song, whether it's through the message, through its listening, through our reading, through our memorizing, through the meditation. Through all the different types of songs, all the different types of things that we could do, we just have to have different experiences of worship to see how all of them lead back to God. We have to find ways to prepare for gathered worship. Like we've been talking about the prayer ahead of time in the prayer room for the chairs. So we practice the presence of God daily. We have different experiences of worship. We find ways to prepare for gathered worship. We have to have a willingness to gather in the power of the Lord. So when we come to church, we have to have this willingness of, okay, I want to be unified with every person that's going to be worshiping God collectively. Excuse me. But knowing that the power of the Lord can move mighty, even if I don't know these people that well, even if I don't really like them at the moment, I'm going to have this willingness to worship and gather together in the power of the Lord. We have to create a holy dependency, so we have the holy expectancy that we're coming to church prepared to walk into the presence of the living God, but through our worship, we're going to have a holy dependency upon the Spirit to move us into that place. We also have to absorb distractions with gratitude, and thankfully, I think we're a church that does that well, that it's okay if a baby cries. Maybe in practice, the drummer missed his intro to a song, so he was so excited that he did it at the wrong song. And you can't really hide that, can you? But I got it right for the third song today, so I was there. But we can start to absorb these distractions with gratitude. No slides. We can still worship in gratitude. So there's all of these different ways that we can just push those to the side and still worship him. But most importantly, the seventh. So we have practiced the presence of God daily, different experiences of worship, find ways to prepare for gathered worship, willingness to gather in the power of the Lord, create holy dependency, absorb distractions with gratitude, and we learn to offer a sacrifice of worship. That even on those days that you don't want to get up, you don't want to come to church, life's just been really tough, it's been really hard and stressful, you're still going to find a way to worship God in the midst of all of it. And that's going to be the toughest one, it's the hardest one. But you can start to watch your life change that in the midst of all of those situations, you still find time to place yourself at the foot of the cross to be transformed. I'm going to invite the worship team back up. But what we see from worship is that there's going to be one main fruit of it all. One main fruit of our worship is that worship begins with holy expectancy. But if it starts with holy expectancy, that means it must end with holy obedience. That if you're going to walk in fully expecting to enter into the presence of the living God, that means you have one thing that you can do, and that's to obey him. We see it in Isaiah when he says, "Here I am, send me." What is it that God's calling you to do? We've been talking about the Hebrew word Shema, to hear and to do. What is it that God is calling you to do that in the midst of all of your worship, he's bringing you to this moment? Of what decision do you need to make of saying, today is the day that I'm done dealing with this. I'm done struggling with this. Oh, here's what God's calling me to do. This is what he's calling me to step in to do. Because what you're going to find is that you, as you begin to worship with holy expectancy, you're going to start to see those moments where he's going to give you a decision of if you want to be obedient to him or not. And if you choose the road of obedience, it's going to be tough. It's going to be hard. But there's a way better life out there at the end of that road. So if we are going to become worshipers with holy expectancy, that we're going to be walking into the presence of the living God, we must then also wholly obey the King of Kings. Heavenly Father, this morning, We thank you for being the heart and the priority of our worship, the focus of all of our attention, Lord, our mind's attention and our heart's devotion. Lord, may it turn to you. Lord, may you just give us this thirst that can only be quenched by reading your word and praying with you, by meditating, Lord, by putting these disciplines into practice. Lord, may we know you better to adore you better. Lord, may we gain confidence and boldness as we approach you in confession. May we receive all of the grace and the mercy that you so freely pour out. We thank you, we love you, and we pray these things in your name. Amen.